Shalom, and welcome to a new issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by the OU Israel Center in Yerushalayim. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Parshat Ki Tisa, also known as Shabbat Parshat Torah, and we'll talk a little bit about both, and a bunch of other things too. We have a mini shiur that was recorded in front of a live audience earlier today at the Teichman Family Youth Center of the OU Israel Center, the Seymour J. Abrams Orthodox Union Jerusalem World Center at 22 Karen Hayesod in Jerusalem. And then some other stuff as well. It is Thursday, March 16th, 06, the 16th of Adar, 5766, the day after Purim in Yerushalayim, 2 days after Purim anyplace else. And as I mentioned, we're coming up to both Ki Tisa and Parshat Parah, a very suitable combination of Parshiot, and in fact the most common combination with Parah. But first, let us recite Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai, Adonai Shema V'Koli Tehiyena Aznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Imavonot tishmarya Adonai miya amod, ki emecha haslicha lama'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kivata nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mishomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbeimo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara v'ashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala v'sman kariv v'nomar amen. Before we get into the Sedra and its maftir, let's have a listen to a song from a new album. I say new album because I just got it. I don't know if it's really new. By Dove Handler. The song is Esayinai El Haharim, comes from Psalm 121, which would also be an appropriate psalm for us to say, even though we've been saying 130. I lift up my eyes to the mountains, wondering from where will come my help. Ezri Me'im Hashem, my help comes from God. Osei Shamayim V'aretz, the one who made the heavens and the earth. Shir Lama'alot, which is not part of the song, Esa Einai El Haharim, which is, and Esa Einai is the name, and Dove Handler is the singer, and here it is. We'll be right back. Kitisa, it's known, I'm just going to review some old ground, in that it is a turning point. Up till this point, we came out of Egypt, we crossed the sea, we received the Torah, we received the Mishpatim, the day-to-day rules for living a Jewish life. We received the glorious command of Asuli Mikdash V'Shachanti B'Tocham, build a sanctuary and I will dwell among you. And the details of that process in Truma, in Tetzaveh, and in the beginning of Kitisa. Kitisa starts out very innocently. It's a continuation. When you count to the people, collect the silver half shekels. That money, by the way, in the first collection, went for the foundation sockets of the Mishkan, which is very significant. All other donations, gold, copper, the dyed wools, the animal skins, the spices, the oils, were give whatever you want. The one contribution which was fixed was the half silver shekel, and very significantly it was used as the foundation. And that says a lot. I once had someone build me an actual size foundation socket, which we coated with aluminum foil, also used to be called silver foil, or tin foil. Hey, I wonder if you could tell people's age by that. How many remember tin foil? How many remember silver foil? How many remember aluminum foil?
All of them.
Okay, yeah, well. How many remember wax paper?
I remember when there was none of the other stuff.
Just right, that's what she said. Okay. I do remember going to the appetizing store with an empty jar to get pickles because they didn't put them in any container. You bring your own.
You put it in a paper container and it would drip all the way home. So you had to bring a jar.
Back to the Parsha. So the first topic is the collection of the half-silver shekel. Then comes the kior and its base, the washing station of the Mikdash. I do not know what different commentaries say as to why we waited till Kitisa to learn that. There's a lot of questions. Back in Truma, the main furnishings of the Mishkan that were mentioned were the Aron, the Shulchan, and the Menorah, and the outside Mizbeach, the one that was used for Korbanot. The gold altar was not mentioned until Parshat Tetzaveh, after the garments of the Kohen were spoken about. And the Kior V'Kano, the washing basin and its stand, was not mentioned until here. This, by the way, this passage is found in daily davening, for those who don't skip the Korbanot section. And a number of years ago, I started on the week of Parsha Kitisa, saying it faithfully, even if I skip other parts of it. And I've been saying it ever since, because it's such a part of the morning ritual. You get up in the morning, you say Modeh, and immediately you go wash. So you have here the washing of the Kohanim. I made a by the way, comment in Torah Tidbits
about, just try to imagine if our rule for washing was as strict as a Kohen's rule for washing in the Beit HaMikdash. A Kohen who neglects, well, let's say intentionally skips washing his hands and feet and dares do avoda, service in the Beit HaMikdash without washing, is liable to a death penalty from heaven. Mita bidei shamayim. Now that is not the punishment for our not washing in the morning, nor is it the punishment for our not washing for Hamotzi. But it's got to make you think that if the Torah talks about this, and this I say about all Kohen and Mikdash related items, God could have given a separate book, a manual for the Kohen and the Mikdash. And he doesn't have to bother us in the Torah with things that don't apply to us. But he did, which means they do apply to us. How does this apply? Well, Chazal picked it up, and they said every single morning when you get up, not only do you wash, but when you daven, you recite this passage. It's verse 17 through 21. That's five verses. Not a lot, but it's a nice way to connect what I did in the morning by ritually washing and what I will be doing by washing for Hamotzi with the Torah and the Mikdash. It lets the Mikdash not be an isolated, we don't have anything to do with it kind of experience, to being a model for everything we do. Just train of thought. There's another passage in that Korbanot, which is the daily tamid, the daily sacrifice. You read that, fine. Then you read two lines after the recitation of the Torah passages about bringing the daily tamid. May it be God's will that my recitation of this passage should be considered as if we brought that korban in the Beit HaMikdash. But here's the catch. In its proper time and according to its proper halacha. Then you go back and you say, did I just mumble through this passage? Or did I say it carefully? Because a Kohen who does the equivalent of mumbling through a korban invalidates the korban. If his mind wanders, if he has the wrong mental kavana, always a fascinating point about korbanot, there are certain physical things, actual changes that invalidate a korban. That's obvious. If shechita is not performed properly, the korban is not valid. But if the kohen is thinking of the wrong korban because he got confused or whatever, he also invalidates the korban just by thought. Or if he's in the middle of preparing this korban, parts of which go on the mizbeach and parts of which he eats as one of the kohanim on duty. Let's take as an example a korban chatat, a sin offering. A person came to the Beit HaMikdash having the previous Shabbat inadvertently do a Torah violation without thinking. For example, a person took a nap, woke up from the nap, was sort of out of it still, and went and turned on the fire under a kettle in order to boil up water for a cup of coffee. What he has done is ignited fire and cook on Shabbat, which is forbidden. He has done it bishogeg. Bishogeg means inadvertent. One of the definitions of inadvertent or shogeg is forgetting that it was Shabbos, which that's an example of what I just said. So, in the time, in our time, person goes, I got to be more careful next time. That's about it. You could say to God, in the next time you daven, please forgive me for my inadvertent violation of Shabbat. I'll be very more careful in the future not to do it. In the time of the Beit HaMikdash, all of that, what I just said, plus going out to buy a female goat, which he then brings to the Beit HaMikdash, which is to be offered as a korban chatat, for a violation of Shabbat inadvertently. Now the Kohen takes the animal, and he says to the guy, do you want to do the ritual slaughter on your own, or do you want our professionals to take care of it? A person is allowed to do his own. That's the one part of bringing a korban that is not an avodah that requires a kohen only. In fact, a woman could do it too. Okay. So you say, no, that's okay. Whoever you have to do it, fine. The guy looks at his list, and there's a Levi that's on duty for shechita, and he calls the guy over to do the shechita. He has kavana now. L'shem chatat. For the sake of the korban chatat. L'shem the chote. It can't be just a generic korban chatat. It has to be specifically for so-and-so, John Doe. It can't be generic in the sense of whatever sin requires it. It is for inadvertent violation of Shabbat. The shechita is done. The kibul dam is the next step, receiving the first flow of blood into a special kli, a special temple vessel. The bringing of that to the mizbeach, what Katriel and Torah Tibbetz always calls the blood application, whatever is required of a chatat. Parts of the chatat go on the mizbeach, and parts are eaten by the kohanim on duty in the Beit HaMikdash. A korban chatat, I'm telling this to you in a long way because I want to make a point. A korban chatat is categorized as kodshei kodoshim. It's the higher level of sacred offerings, and is only eaten by the kohanim on duty in the Beit HaMikdash for the rest of that day, and I think the night until midnight. Now here's a kohen, and he sees that this particular goat is a little extra succulent, and his mind goes to the barbecue that he remembered having last time, where it was the meat of a korban shlomim, which is a different offering, which is kodshim kalim, the lower level, which the kohen is allowed to take the meat home to his family, where they have a special barbecue grill known in Israel as mangal, and he's able to barbecue it, and his family, having gone to mikveh to purify themselves, are able to eat this barbecue of goat steaks. I don't know if goat steaks are good, but in any event, when he sees this korban chatat, and he sees the cut of meat, and he says, oh, I can't wait to eat this with my family on the grill, that invalidates the korban. Because when you have a thought of eating the korban out of its place, which is the precincts of the Beit HaMikdash, or out of its time, which in the case of a shlamim is 2 days in the intervening night, and in the case of a chatat is only that same day and the night until midnight, it invalidates the korban. Separate question, does he have to compensate the bringer of the korban for messing it up?
I hope so.
I think so. But let's leave that. That's not the issue. The issue is a korban can be invalidated for an incorrect thought. Now transfer this back to davening. We just said a passage which is the equivalent of bringing a korban tamid in the morning in the Beit HaMikdash. Did we say it anywhere near with the care that a korban requires? Of course, I have to add, it doesn't invalidate our prayer. Sloppy prayer is usually considered prayer also. Prayer without kavanah. Prayer without kavanah is accepted, except for the first sentence of Shema and the first bracha of the Amidah. Those are the ones that are considered invalid if you don't have kavana. And when you're used to something, as a kohen would be in the Beit HaMikdash, he's been doing it for 30 years, a person who's been davening for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, whatever, tends to start the Amidah automatically. Take your steps forward, you say, Hashem, Svatai Tiftachu Fi Agiti Latecha, and you're on your way before you realize that the extra moment of Kavana you skipped to say, I am about to recite the Amidah. You say this in your head, which is the fulfillment of the mitzvah to pray to God. Okay, so that's one thing, and anyway, that's all came from the passage of the Kior and the Kano. Then you have a section on the Besamim, the fragrant spices that were used for two purposes. One was to mix with olive oil and form the anointing oil, which has only one N in the beginning, A-N-O-I-N-T-I-N-G. I've had to correct when people submit to me an article for Torah Tidbits and there's anointing with two N's at the beginning, like appointing, how to go and change them all. Of course, you could do that with a spell checker. But that one I know because I learned it the hard way. Appoint is with two P's, anoint is with one end there and another end at the end. That's one purpose of the spices. The other purpose is to make the incense, the ketoret, that was offered in the Beit HaMikdash. Side point about the incense, there was a tradition that the Gemara tells us that a Kohen brought, actually was the one to bring the incense once in his lifetime. Because it was a very special offering. It was considered a big segula for a Kohen, and they spread it around. They didn't let any Kohanim monopolize that particular avoda, and they always had new Kohanim who hadn't done it yet. There probably was a waiting list, and you had a number, and maybe if you were punished for an infraction, you had to lose your position and wait another couple of months before you were able to bring incense. It was a big thing. And then you have Bezalel and Aholiyav, the two chief artisans of the Mishkan, with their skilled workers. I want to share with you something I heard
many years ago from Rabbi Rottenberg, the executive director of Yeshiva of Central Queens. You are listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Shabbat Parsha Kitisa, Pura, mid-March. Yesterday were the Ides of March to beware. Yesterday was Shushan Purim, also known as Yerushalayim Purim, a day very much to enjoy, and we look forward now to the upcoming Pesach holiday and all that follow. But in the meantime, you are about to listen to another track from Dove Handler's album, this one from the words in Hallel, Min HaMetzar Karati Ka, Anani B'merchav Ka, and hope you enjoy it. Then we will continue with the mini shear on Kitisa.
Sarko, Sikor.
Come to think of it, that's an appropriate verse, at least, for the kind of message I want to convey using Psalm 130, that we've got problems and we call to God. As much as we will be involved in the solution to our problems, and hopefully we'll do it the right way, we still call to God to give us a helping hand, a large helping hand. I was about to share something with you that I had heard from Rabbi Rotenberg from Yeshiva of Central Queens, and it goes like this. In describing the artisans, the craftsmen who actually did the work in the Mishkan, it says that God will fill them with Ruach Elokim, b'chachma uvetfuna uvedaat uvechol hamalacha. God will instill in them a spirit of God, wisdom, deep understanding, knowledge, and the actual skills to do what they do. Lachashov machshavot, to think the thoughts, to plan things out. Laasot, to do the work, bazahav uvachesef uvanechoshet, with the gold, silver, and copper. Uvacharoshet even, lemalot uvacharoshet eitz, and the work with the stones to engrave on them, and to mill the wood, laasot kol malacha. Two verses that describe the whole range. So what Rabbi Rotenberg said was, picture members of a committee to do anything for a school or a shul. How some people like to be the planners. They do not like to do the actual work, but they've got the ideas. Others want to work with the gold, the silver, the copper, but not with the wood. That's a lowly kind of job. But the real helpful, beneficial, constructive helper is one that is willing to do whatever needs to be done. Lachashov machshavot, to work with the gold, silver, and precious metals, to work with the stones, to work with the wood. Laasot bechol malacha. Anything that is needed. You need to sweep the auditorium because the custodian didn't show up. Somebody on the committee has to do that without complaining, I didn't get on this committee to sweep the floor. Get my meaning? That was his point, and it was well taken. Okay, let's pick up the shiur where we left off.
What follows this is a reminder of Shabbat's supremacy. And we have psukim here, which we know very well, including Vishomeru v'nei Yisrael et ha-Shabbat, Asot et ha-Shabbat ledorotam brit olam, Beini uvein b'nei Yisrael oti li'olam, Ki sheshet yamim asa Hashem et ha-Shamayim v'et ha-Aretz, Uvayom ha-Shvi Shabbat v'yei nafash. When do we say that? When do we say that? Kiddush on Shabbos morning. When else do we say it? Friday night, right before the Amidah, unless you're following Minag Yerushalayim, which is not to say it. And we say it in the Shabbos morning davening. It's in Shacharit Amidah. It's a significant pasuk. This whole passage is. Because God is saying, we just spent two sedras and a major portion of this one about Mishkan. Lest you think that you can continue building the Mishkan on Shabbat, I must remind you, V'ata daber el b'nei Yisrael le'mor, you, Moshe, speak to the people and tell them, ach et shabtotai tishmoru, however, notwithstanding all of the above, you have to keep Shabbat. Ki oti beini uveinechem ledorotechem. That's significant. Shabbat is a sign, a covenant between God and the people of Israel throughout the generations, implying, or from which you can infer, that the Mishkan is not because the Mishkan is either there or it's not there, but Shabbos is always there. So it becomes supreme because of that, or partly because of that. Mechalaleha mot yumat, the person who desecrates the Shabbat, shall be put to death. Ki kol ho'oseva melacha v'nechvata nefesh ahim mikerav ameha. Sheishet yamim yeyoseh melacha, uvayom hashvi, Shabbat Shabbaton, kodesh l'ashem, kol ho'oseh melacha, biyom ha'shabbat mot yumat. A repetition of that. Now, all of that, if we were to jump over the rest of Kitisa and go to Vayakel, Vayakel starts really where we just left off. Vayakel Moshe et kol adat b'nei Yisrael. Now listen, what we just had was God says to Moshe, you tell the people about the supremacy of Shabbat. Now in Vayakel, skipping two-thirds of Kitisa, we have Vayakel Moshe et kol adat b'nei Yisrael. God, Moshe, gathers the people. Vayomer aleihem eile hadvarim asher tzivo Hashem lasot otam. This is what God commanded us to do. What? Sheshet yomim teyaseh melacha, uvayom hashvi yelochem kodesh, Shabbat Shabbaton l'Hashem, kol hoseh vo melacha yumat. He, Moshe, is repeating the command that he was just told by God to transmit to Bnei Yisrael. Shi'ur. Moshe, after the first third of Kitisa, it's a long sedra, after the first third, Moshe was told by God to tell the people about Shabbat. In Vayakel, Moshe tells the people about Shabbat. He gathers them, and he uses some of the same phrasing which God has just told him to do. And he continues, Vayomer Moshe el kol adat b'nei Yisrael leimor, zeh hadavar asher tziva Hashem leimor. Now listen, go back a step. Listen to the words. Vayakel Moshe, Moshe gathered et kol adat b'nei Yisrael, the entire multitude of people, Vayomer Alehem, and he said to them, Eile Hadvarim, these are the things, Asher Tziva Hashem Lasototam, that God said to do. Shabbat. Again, continues, Vayomer Moshe El Kol Adat B'nei Yisrael, which I just said before, Zeh Hadavar, this is the thing, Asher Tziva Hashem Leimor. In other words, what Moshe is saying is God told me to tell you two things. Shabbat and Kichu Me'itchem Truma Lashem, donate to the Beit, to the building of the Mishkan. Kol Nediv Libo Yevieha Eit Trumat Hashem Zahav V'Chesef U'Nechoshet U'Tchelet V'Argaman V'Tolat Shani. What you have here is a repeat of the command in Truma, where God says to Moshe, speak to the people and tell them to give materials. In Vayakel, Moshe tells the people what God had told him. It flows very properly, except for the fact that we just skipped two-thirds of Kitisa, a sad third and a not-so-sad third, but it's not good. Vayitain el Moshe kechaloto ledaber ito Bahar Sinai, and God gave to Moshe. I'm now continuing the piece I just said, let's skip over. The second third of Kitisa. God gave to Moshe when he finished speaking to him on Har Sinai. What did he give him? Shnei Luchot Ha'edut, the two tablets of testimony. Luchot Evan, tablets of stone, ketuvim be'etzba elokim. Tablets of stone written by the finger of God. Side point. I don't know how many of you were influenced the way I was by the Ten Commandments, the movie. The way that they did, even back in 1950s, it was 57 or something, the movie, the way they did the writing of the words on the luchot has stuck in my mind all of these years, and I don't think it does a misservice to the way they were actually done. Kriyat Yamsuf, on the other hand, when you read that it was a clear gelatin that they used to freeze the waters and it was miniature and they blew it up, not so impressive. Not so impressive. Okay. Now, that's where it is. Now, Vayar Ha'am Ki Boshesh Moshe Laredet Min Ha'har. The people saw that Moshe did not come down from the mountain immediately, and the rest, without going into detail at this moment, is the Egel HaZahav, the episode of the Egel. The episode of the Egel takes up about 45 psukim, which I said is roughly one-third of the whole Kitisa. And you know, it's a well-known thing, but it's good to review. The portion, this very long second portion of Kitisa, is read to a Levi. A Kohen is called for the whole first part, if you remember all the points that I said, which, by the way, are appropriate for a Kohen. The collection of the Machatzit HaShekel, and the washing basin in the Beit HaMikdash, and the incense and the anointing oil, and everything related to getting the Mishkan up and running, that's the Kohen's portion. The Levi is called for the second portion. Commentaries say that a person, a shul, has to be sensitive to what you call and what you don't call a person to in the Torah. For example, if a person is childless, you should not call him to a portion that focuses on having children. Or if a person is lame, you don't call him to the portion that speaks of the invalidity of a Kohen because he's lame. It's not a sensitive thing to do. He feels bad. Similarly, who are you going to call to the portion about Egel HaZahav? Not a Kohen, because Aaron was involved. Not a Yisrael, because we were involved. But you call a Levi, the only ones that came out of here smelling like roses, when they responded to Moshe's call of Mi Lashem Elai, the Levi was the one who responded. Huh? Yeah. You hear what she said?
Call a woman.
Yeah.
The women weren't there.
Now, this is highlighted by the very big imbalance in the number of psukim. You've got a 47 pasuk Rishon, a 45 pasuk Sheni, and the other aliyot are very small. 5 psukim, 7 psukim, because you ran out of psukim, because two-thirds were taken up with the first part. Now, even though the aftermath of the Egel is good, meaning the 13 divine attributes and the new covenant and the method by which we can atone for what we did, and Moshe is getting closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a result of things, it's not a good thing. And I am convinced, I've said this before, that the Torah, well, let me put it like this. We've got a shiur coming up on Saturday night that says, Rabbi Sprecher, no Egel, no Mikdash, question mark. I don't know what he's going to say, but I'll tell you what I'm going to say. There definitely is a school of thought that says that the command of building the Mikdash was meant to be not just an atonement for the sin of the golden calf, but it was meant to recognize that the people are human beings. They have a difficulty, which we know about throughout the Tanakh, of focusing on an intangible. It's a natural difficulty that human beings have. To tell them that they have an invisible God who's not touchable and not visible, people can't handle. They like the idea of a gold statue or a can of Diet Coke or whatever as a physical representation of their spiritual focus. And there, to be sure, are kosher versions of that, like the Mikdash and everything in it. And there are very non-kosher manifestations of that, like a Egel HaZahav. So there is a suggestion that Egel HaZahav demonstrated that people need a focus, and God responded, so to speak, by giving them a kosher focus. The irony of being so upset with a golden calf and then having a command to form two cherubs out of gold on the lid of the Oron in Kodshei Kodashim has got to strike you as going hand in hand. Yet, the fact that Truma, Tetzaveh, and the first part of Kitisa exist, for which the commentaries say it was out of place, it didn't happen then, God told Moshe those things, but they didn't get the command until after Chet HaEgel, gives you two backgrounds to see Chet HaEgel. To see the Mikdash. You see the Mikdash in the background of the Exodus, Kriyat Yamsuf, and Har Sinai. And that's pure, spiritual, lofty, untainted. And then you see the Egel in the background, or with the background. I'm sorry, you see the Mikdash with the background of Egel HaZahav. And it sort of spoils your picture of it. It refocuses how you think of the Mikdash. The analogy, I think I've told you, but I'll tell you again, that I came up with was parents who decide they're going to buy a computer with all of the trimmings for their child. And they're really looking forward to seeing his face light up and all of the special things he'll be able to do with it, the things he'll be able to learn and play and all kind of creative things. They say, wait a minute, let's not give it to him immediately. Let's wait for his birthday. It's only in a couple of weeks. So they buy the computer and they hide it in a deep closet. And before the kid's birthday, they get a call from the principal of the school. We'd like you to come in and talk to us about your son. They go and they are shocked to find that he is disruptive in class and he's not doing well in some of his studies. And in talking with the parents, the principal says, I have a suggestion. I think it would be very useful to get a computer for this kid to do remedial work. There's some wonderful educational programs that can help him raise his math awareness and reading comprehension, and maybe also it'll help in his behavior. And then the kid gets the computer. Now, the kid knows very well that his parents spent that time in the principal's office and what the principal was telling him. And one perspective on the computer is it is a remedial tool for the shortcomings of the kid. But that's not the way they bought it. They bought it without the taint of the experience in class, in school. They bought it because they wanted their son to be enriched and to grow. So which is it? The answer is it'll always be both. Always. Because they didn't get the computer, the kid didn't get the computer until after the episode in school, it will always be seen in connection with his poor grades and behavior. But when they remind him that we bought this for you weeks ago before we even had any inkling of this, it gives him a little bit of a feeling that there's something positive and constructive beyond just the remedial part. God commands Moshe on Har Sinai before Egel HaZahav, tell the people to collect materials and get the artisans and get to work on the following. And they shall build an Oron, and it shall be these dimensions and plated with gold and this and that. And a Shulchan and a Menorah and a Mizbeach like that. After all of the detail, God says to Moshe, go down and take a look at what's happening. There's your visit to the principal's office. And we have a tradition that on Yom Kippur, the first Yom Kippur, Moshe came down with God's forgiveness, with the second set of luchot and with the command to collect materials and build the mikdash. So it's something that requires us to look at it both ways, just like this kid has to take a serious look at his behavior and his performance and see where the computer can be helpful in that. He also needs to see beyond it to the benefit that a computer can be without it being just remedial work. I don't know. I like the analogy, so I'm carrying with it. But that's my answer. Would we have had a command to build a mikdash even if we had not done Egel HaZahav? No doubt, in my opinion. Because it's part of Torah Misinai. It was not an afterthought by God. Would we have a different view of it, a different feeling about it? I think definitely yes, had it not been for Egel HaZahav. And that's why we have Parsha Kitisa, and that's why Vayakel and Pekudei go over the details again, rather than saying, just like we were commanded, that's what we did.
And I think very much could be said the same about Parshat Parah. In other words, even though we look at Parah Aduma as a kapara, an atonement for Cheta Egel, the sin of the calf, the red heifer is the an analog of the mother of the golden calf. And Rashi brings down the statement, the king whose servant messes up the palace calls the mother and say, clean up the mess that your son made. So too, the Parah Aduma is called upon as the perpetual atonement for Cheta Egel. Now, it's not that simple, but let's suffice it to say, because I want to tie it in with what we've been talking about till now, that would there be a Parah Aduma had there not been Cheta Egel? I believe yes. I believe Torah Misinai is Sof Ma'aseh B'Machshava Techila. What eventually happens is already in God's plan in the first place. So you could really say it two ways. What if there wouldn't have been a sin of the golden calf? You can't say that because we were destined to make that mistake. Not that it was, preordained. In a different sense, it displayed human nature, as I described before, and therefore built in is Parah Aduma. Now, I also should add that Parah Aduma is known as the quintessential chok, a mitzvah for which we do not have a reason. And therefore, we tend to get lost and grab onto the notion that it's an atonement for Cheta Egel, and that sort of satisfies our need to know why we do things, but we have no idea that that is the reason. And therefore, is there Parah Aduma? Is there ritual impurity to a dead body? That's built in. The link to Cheta Egel is made through our experience of Jewish life and Jewish history. I mentioned earlier that Parshat Parah is most often linked with Parshat Ki Tisa. Not always, but enough for us to say that's a solid connection. When it's not Ki Tisa and it's something else, we'll have to come up with a reason why it's connected to other sedras, not just an accident of the calendar. But Ki Tisa is a natural for Parshat Parah. Finish off with one more track from the Dove Handler album, something that the listeners on Israel National Radio do not have because of the time limitation of the show, but that time limitation doesn't exist with OU Radio, so we get to hear another song, and maybe something extra after the song. So I will wish you now a Shabbat Shalom and Lehish Tameah. And you can enjoy the song and the little musical tidbit at the end. This is the final track on the album called Ne'imat Hayom. It is instrumental, it is soft, very pleasant, and I really hope that you enjoy it and it puts you into a sort of mellow mood. If you want to get out of that mellow mood, keep listening afterwards.
Thank you. Come and listen to my story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground come a bubbling crude. Oil, that is, black gold, Texas tea. Well, the first thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire. Kinfolk said, Jed, move away from there. Said, California is the place you ought to be. So they loaded up the truck and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is, swimming pools, movie stars. Well, now it's time to say goodbye to Jed and all his kin. They would like to thank you folks for kindly dropping in. You're all invited back again to this locality to have a heath in heaven of their hospitality. Hillbilly, that is, set us back.